Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. We're going to begin a Christmas series today for the next 3 weeks and even into Christmas Eve called The Songs of Christmas. And so simply what this is we're going to look at a classic Christmas hymn or Christmas carol each of the next 3 Sundays and then also on Christmas Eve and look at the biblical thrust behind those Christmas songs. What are the scriptures from which those songs come? And so we're going to look today at a very simple one. We sang it already. We'll sing it again before we leave today. We're going to talk today about joy to the world. Joy to the world. We're going to look at very broad themes today. We're going to kind of get our feet wet on really an easy way to look at this. Nothing too complicated, nothing too heavy today. Pretty basic. Simply what we're going to look at today is the problem of a curse and then the promise of a blessing and how we can experience that. The problem of a curse, the promise of a blessing, and how we can experience that promised blessing, which is joy to the world. That's where we're going to go today. Very simple as we look at joy to the world. So let's start with the bad news first. I like to get the bad news out of the way, and so does the Bible, apparently, because we're going to start near the beginning. But we're going to look at the curse and what that looks like here in this song. So we're going to kind of go out of order on the verses, but I do want to read all 4 verses throughout the sermon today to look at where we're going to go kind of as our roadmap on joy to the world. So verse 3 of Joy to the World says this, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found." Very simply, what this verse in this song is talking about, and really the story of the Bible, is that there is a curse upon the world in which you and I live, and that curse is simply called sin. It's a double-edged sword, because sin is a curse, and sin brings a curse. Again, at the very beginning of Scripture, we read that there is man and woman in paradise, in this Garden of Eden, where they have everything they could need, everything they could want, and more, at least they think, until they're given an option they didn't know was there, right? So at the very center of this garden, there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, leave that one alone. Everything else you can enjoy, everything else you can have except for this one thing. It's like there's a cookie in the cookie jar. Do not take it. What are we going to do? Take the cookie. You got it. Every single time. Genesis 3 is no exception. So they're told, don't eat of the tree or you will die. And of course they do. And so let's look at Genesis 3, 17 and 18. Once they disobey God, they sin for the first time. God confronts them about their sin. We'll look at the backstory of this moment in a minute. But let's start here with the accusation and the curse that comes upon the planet. Genesis 3, 17 and 18. God said, "Since you listened to your wife," just want to stop there for a second, guys, okay? "Since you listened," just kidding. "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it." Thanks, Adam. Appreciate that. "It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains." Again, back to the song, "Nor thorns infest the ground." The curse of sin brought a literal, physical, natural curse upon the world in which we live. God's creation that he declared good every step of the way in a moment was cursed, was broken, was fractured. It's so sad because God took time and care and attention to detail to make everything. That's what Genesis 1 shows us, the attention to detail that God made everything exactly how he wanted. Every little thing, every plant, every animal, every blade of grass, every cloud in the sky, everything in space, every star, every planet, God put it there. It's just how he wanted. And in a moment of impulsivity, sin broke everything. And we'll be in Romans a little bit, quite a bit today too, because this is the theme of Romans, is the curse and the blessing, the curse and the blessing. So let's skip into New Testament now to Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. And Paul, going back to Genesis 3, this moment, here's how he describes it a long time later. He says this: "Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." He says creation groans. That's where we have natural disasters on this planet, right? That's part of the curse of sin. Now, the land is like Paul says, we didn't ask for this. The ground's like, we didn't sin. The ocean's like, we didn't sin against God. We're doing what we're designed to do. But man's sin had that kind of effect. The curse was broad. So, you know, like global warming, if that's a thing you think you think about, it consumes your life. You know, windmills are great, but it's not going to break the curse. You know, like that ship has sailed a long time ago. So we want to steward what God's given us, but we have to know there's an end point here to this planet because of the curse of sin. Death and decay over all creation are results of the fall of man in sin. And even the author of this song, this Christmas song, Isaac Watts is his name. He was born in the 1670s near London, England. So a decade before he was born, in the 1660s, we saw the results of the curse, the natural results of the curse of sin, because there was the Great Plague of London in 1665 that killed 100,000 Londoners in that area. It's the last case of the Great Bubonic Plague, but 100,000 died. That's the curse of sin. Pain in your body is a result of the curse of sin. Not necessarily your specific sin, the curse from Genesis 3, from Adam and Eve at the very beginning. Sickness, disease, results of the curse of sin. Decay on the planet, decay in our bodies, results of the curse of sin. But it's not just a physical curse, although we deal with that, we wrestle with that, our aches and pains, death, decay, disease, all that. But even on a deeper level, the spiritual curse, the relational and spiritual curse is even more damaging to us. And so back to Genesis 3, let's look at this, the lead up to the confrontation. So Adam and Eve have not, they're about to do what they shouldn't have done, right? And so they take the fruit of the tree, they eat it, and here is what ensues after that. Genesis 3, verse number 7. At that moment, their eyes were opened, which you would think is good. They wanted that. They wanted the knowledge of good and evil. But here's what happens. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me." Guys, that's a bad idea. Don't do that, all right? "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Look at all of the fractures in relationships. Immediately, the curse of sin has drastic negative effects. So we see the first negative human emotions ever recorded in an ancient text right after the fall of man. They disobey God's instruction, and immediately they think they're getting what they want. They've been convinced that, hey, if you do this thing that God said not to do, you'll feel great. This is what you want. This is your greatest, deepest desire. But as soon as they, you know, do the thing that God said not to, they feel shame. So the first emotion that they have, the first negative human emotion, is shame. And in their shame, they hide from God. They had this intimate personal relationship with God in this paradise, and immediately upon disobeying God, it is destroyed. And in doing that, really, not just shame, but also deceit. They're trying to hide their sin, hide their shame from God. There's distance in that relationship with God. And so when God finds them, where are you? Now, God knew where they were. You know, God knows where they are. They can't hide from him. He's really good at hide and seek. He'll always find you, even if he doesn't have to look for you that hard, right? So he finds them, they're exposed, and then on top of the shame and the deceit, they have to now deal with guilt. They've been caught. They can't deny it anymore. But even in that, another negative part of that is the blame game begins. Well, Adam's like, well, she made me do it. And Eve's like, well, he made me do it. And so they keep pointing fingers. All of these negative emotions that fracture relationships horizontally and vertically because of the curse. It's not just the natural world that's affected. It affects human hearts. It infects human hearts. It corrupts human hearts. Even the prophet Jeremiah says, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? It's the problem since Genesis 3, and it continued on. So even Adam and Eve's sons, the first murder that happens, one of their sons kills the other. This curse of sin continues. Even generations later in Genesis 6, when the wickedness of the world is so vast, only one man named Noah and his immediate family are the only apparently righteous people on the planet. So much so that God says, I wish I had never made you people, and wipes most of them out with this flood. And even that, you would think, well, okay, then that's going to, you know, solve problems. Well, no, because Genesis continues. You have Genesis 18 and 19. You have Sodom and Gomorrah. Their wickedness has those cities destroyed by fire from heaven. So it's like we just don't quite ever learn, do we? It goes on and on and on. The curse of sin continues. The ongoing deceit, injustice, war, evil continues on ever since. And no one's immune. No one's off the hook from this curse. Back to Romans 5, verse 12, Paul says it this way. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Now, there is the physical death aspect of this, yes, but also in spiritual terms, it brought spiritual disconnection from God. That's the curse of sin at its worst. The curse infected and affected everyone. No one's immune. No one's off the hook. And so just like when Paul's talking about creation groans, right? We have the natural disasters. We have things that happen on the earth. We know it's broken and fractured and not working as the way in which it was originally designed. We're the same way. Romans 8:23, Paul says this, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our, anybody relate to this? We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. I'm ready for that, right? We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. And I think in light of what Paul's saying here, this is why Genesis includes the details that it does. It shows that every step along the way, God made it, it was good. God designed it, it was good. It's how it's supposed to be until sin enters the picture. And ever since then, every human heart has known something is off. Something is terribly wrong. Even if we can't put our finger on it, even if we can't put a name or a face to it, we know something is wrong. Something is broken. It's the curse of sin. That's the problem of the curse. But the Christmas season, right, we're talking about joy to the world. I haven't heard a lot of joy so far. Here's the good news. Christmas is about a blessing has come, a promised blessing has come to get rid of the curse, to destroy the curse of sin once and for all. And if you actually look at the song, Joy to the World, it was written in 1719. It wasn't originally written or intended to be a Christmas song. Do you know that? Just a hymn that this guy decided to write. Because the core scripture behind Joy to the World is not the birth narrative of Jesus in either Matthew or Luke. The core behind the meaning of this song comes from a psalm in the Old Testament. Psalm 98, in fact, is the impetus behind the song Joy to the World. The words and emphasis and inspiration come from Psalm 98. And Psalm 98, as we'll look at in just a second, is all about the blessing that comes to get rid of the curse. The joy to the world, the person that describes, is the promised blessing to overtake the curse, both physically and spiritually. So let's look at these verses here. Psalm 98, let's just look at verses 4 through 9 of this psalm that, again, are the crux of this song, Joy to the World. It says this, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Break out in praise and sing for joy. Sing your praise to the Lord with the harp and melodious song, with trumpets and the sound of a ram's horn. Make a joyful symphony before the Lord, the King. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the earth and all living things join in. Let the rivers clap their hands in glee. Let the hills sing out their songs of joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with fairness. A lot of this sounds like verse 2 of Joy to the World, which says, "Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy." So we see in Psalm 98 and in this verse here that we have both the physical aspect, the natural nature aspect of the curse being broken, and the spiritual nature as well. So again, back to Psalm 98, it says, "Let the sea shout God's praise. Let all living things join in." It even says the rivers clap their hands. It's not just waves beating on the shore. They're praising God by doing what they were always designed to do. The hills, it says, sing songs of joy. It reminds me of another psalm, Psalm 19, one of my favorite psalms. This is, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork." It describes all parts of creation in existing, worshiping God through their existence. That's the natural world doing that. And back to Paul in Romans 1, he starts his letter to the Romans in the same way. He says, creation, as God designed it, reflects the Creator. That's the whole point. You can look at everything around you in the natural world and know that that was placed there by someone. It wasn't just a random act of science that did that. It wasn't just that things came into being from nothing. They did, but there was someone behind that giving it the matter and the energy to do that. That's the Creator. And so what we see here, even in creation, doing what it was designed to do, although broken and fractured through sin, is we can see blessing in the midst of the curse. We can see beauty in the midst even of brokenness. So yes, the world is fractured and there are, you know, violent storms and there are tornadoes and there are earthquakes that destroy. But in the midst of the brokenness is beauty. You can look at a sunset and see beauty and majesty that God made. You can look at something like the Grand Canyon and see that the Creator took his time doing this. You can look at a mountain range and see the beauty of creation. You can look even outward into outer space and see things that will blow your mind that God made to reflect him. And really, that's the epitome of what joy is, isn't it? Joy is not the absence of pain or hardship or heartache. Joy is hope in the face of those things. True joy is finding blessing in the midst of a cursed world. True joy is experiencing beauty in the midst of brokenness. That's joy. That's what it is. And that's my prayer for you, is that you would experience that kind of joy. Not just at the Christmas season, definitely at the Christmas season, it's joy to the world, the Lord has come. Every single day, all year round, may you and I experience this kind of joy. Beauty in the midst of brokenness, blessing in the midst of a cursed world. And we'll discover how, as we close in just a few moments, how we can do that. But first, I want to look at the spiritual. We looked at sort of the natural, how creation does that, reflects joy and beauty and the blessing. But I want to look really just for a few moments at the spiritual aspect of this, how this joy came about. And now we're going to get into some Christmas verses. So we've been in Genesis, we've been in Romans. Those aren't Christmas. It doesn't feel like Christmas yet, right? But now we're going to get into some classic sort of traditional holiday scriptures that point to the blessing of joy. And before that is we have the promise of the blessing of joy. So even in Genesis 3, at the very beginning, as soon as the curse happens, even in the midst of that curse, the blessing is promised, isn't it? God talks about the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Jesus has prophesied about three chapters into the Bible. And that continues and continues and continues with types of Christ throughout the Old Testament, and also the prophets who testify about the one who will come. One of the most famous ones, especially this time of year, is in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look at it here for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, the classic passage of the one who will come, the promised blessing. It says this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The promise of joy continued and continued and continued. One will come who will rule in justice forever and ever. He will get rid of the curse that sin brought to the world. He will bring joy to the world. And that gets us to verse 4 of this song, Joy to the World, the final verse. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. There was this promise of joy that a Messiah would come. There was the promise that one would come. We don't know when or how or how long it's going to take, but he will come if we wait for him patiently. And when he did come, when Jesus was born, if you look at we'll look at a couple verses very quickly here. When he does come, joy is everywhere, instantly. Joy, joy. Jesus brought joy to the world. Even before he's born, he brings joy. So in Luke 1, when Elizabeth and Mary, who are relatives, they meet and they're both with child. Here's what Elizabeth says when she greets Mary, Luke 1:44. She says, "When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb," that's John the Baptist, "he jumped for joy." The first sign of joy to the world. And then the angels hear the message or give the message to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Here's part of that message. The angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people." And when the wise men, we'll look at them in a couple weeks, one of the songs about them in a couple weeks, when they're looking, following the star for the newborn king, it says this in Matthew 2:10, "When they saw the star, they were filled with joy." Jesus' birth brought joy to the world from the very beginning. However, it wasn't just simply his birth that brought joy to the world. It's not simply his birth that we do celebrate that brings joy to the world. It's why he was born that brings joy to the world. He came to do something. He came to break the curse of sin. Back to Romans chapter 5. A lot of scripture today, as usual. I just thought I'd mention it in case you weren't aware yet. We're reading a lot of scripture today. Romans 5, 17 through 19. Here's how Paul describes the curse of sin being broken. "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many would be made righteous." It's not just the fact that Jesus was born that brings joy to the world, but why he was born. His mission, his purpose brought joy and brings joy to the world. And that's true of anybody of renown, isn't it? We don't remember famous people just because they were born. Everybody's born, right? Everybody gets their birthday party with their cake or cookies or whatever, right? But it's when we remember people, great people of history down the ages, we remember why they were born, what they did that matters. Jesus is no different. We don't just celebrate him because he was born, but why he was born, what he did. In fact, Christmas only matters because of Good Friday and Easter. They're connected. The birth of Christ, and this may, don't get offended by this, Jesus' birth would not matter at all if he did not live a sinless life and die a death on the cross for us and rise from the dead. Okay? He'd just be another guy, a footnote in history. But he was so important. He brought so much joy to the world. He split time literally in half. He changed the calendar worldwide forever. That's a big deal. It's because of what he did that was important. And for the time being, we haven't fully realized that joy completely because we live in a cursed, fallen, broken, sinful world. We're between the already and the not yet. Jesus already came to bring joy and does bring joy. Bible says unspeakable and full of glory, but that's still kind of veiled. The joy that we can experience is amazing and wonderful and beautiful and powerful, but it's still somewhat limited because of the broken world in which we live. And so just like the people before Jesus and in Jesus' day who looked forward to the one who would come, we look forward to him coming again so that we can experience the fullness of joy. Let's look at how it's described. So Tammy, you want Revelation. I got Revelation for you, okay? Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. This is near the end of John's revelation of what will come. Here's what he sees. Catch this. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life. Is that unfamiliar? Bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Do you see the parallels here between the curse of Genesis 3 and the blessing of life in heaven that is to come? I mean, it's very clear here. So we have the river flowing from the throne of God. There were four rivers mentioned flowing from in and through Eden, out of Eden, throughout all of the earth. We see that here in heaven that is to come. And then we see, though, the curse of sin broke all of that. But here it says there is no curse upon anything in the place that is to come, the paradise that is to come. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden, because of the curse, was taken. That's why death and decay happened. But here, there's trees of life on each side of the river, all the way down Main Street in heaven, flowing from the throne. That's incredible. Not just one, but many of them, with new fruit every month. And like in the garden, after the curse, the people hid from God. They were ashamed. They were afraid. But here in this new paradise that Jesus is preparing for us right now, we don't hide from God. We see him face to face. We see the very face of God, which even now in this fallen, broken world, we cannot do, but God says, and live. But then we will. Jesus brings joy to the world. And our hope is that as followers of Jesus, we fully experience that with him forever, one day very soon. But here's how I want to close with. We haven't looked at the very first verse of the song yet, so let's do that very quickly. How can we experience this joy right now? We can't experience it fully yet, but how can we experience it right now? How do we not miss it? We find the answer to that in the very first verse of this song. It says this, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." Here's the key. "Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." If you want to experience the joy of Jesus, you have to make room for it, especially this time of year. We see that. And what's interesting about making room is the ironic detail of Jesus looking for a place, right? They go to find a place in Bethlehem, and what happens? Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was what? No room for them in the inn. There was no room. There was nothing prepared. The room wasn't prepared for Jesus. However, there was one, at least one person, who had already prepared themselves, prepared their heart for Jesus, and it was Mary, his mother. So let's go to one more scripture, Luke chapter 2, verse 16. So when the shepherds come, there's a lot going on. Mary's given birth to this new baby. It's her first baby. She's a teenager. She's not experiencing this. She doesn't know what she's doing. She's out of town. She's trying to find any place to give birth and lay the baby down. And then these shepherds come and give them this weird message about these angels came and told us this stuff, and we're here to worship and all this stuff. Look at this, Luke 2:16. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, that's the shepherds, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but catch this, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Now, initially, Mary was not prepared for Jesus, was she? She's a regular Jewish teenage girl. She's living her life, doing her thing. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, with no warning, an angel appears to her and says, "Hey, guess what? You're already pregnant with the Son of God." There's no way she can be prepared for that. But once she receives this unimaginable news to her, she then begins to prepare herself. She prepares her heart. She's initially, to the angel, got some questions. Number one, how is this possible? You know, there's some holes here in your logic, angel, I don't quite get. But she's nevertheless, she prepares her heart immediately and says, "May everything be as you have just said." That's Mary's response. She's preparing her heart to make room for Jesus. Even in this moment of chaos, shepherds coming in, sheep running around, talks about angels. They go and they shout to the crowd and everybody, hey, guess what happened? The angels came. Like all this craziness. And yet she has the wherewithal to just think and sit and ponder these things in her heart. She prepared room in her heart for her bundle of joy. And so here's my encouragement for us as we close today is this. This Christmas, don't just prepare for Christmas, prepare for Christ. Those are different things. Mary shows us what that is. She didn't just prepare for the night of the birth of her son. She prepared her life to have with her son, with Jesus. She had to stay focused on what was important, not her inadequacies, but on God's sufficiency. Not on what others said, but on what God had said. She prepared her heart for the joy of Jesus. And this Christmas, may we do the same. Focus on the true joy of Christmas. In the midst of the hustle and bustle and the shopping and the decorating, and those are great things, and time with family is great. We have to have time for Jesus. We have to make time. Prepare room in our heart to spend with him. Slow down during times in the next few weeks and reflect and focus on Jesus. Time to say, Jesus, thank you for being my joy. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of problems and issues that life throws at me, thank you for being my joy. Jesus, thank you for being the blessing that breaks the curse of sin. Prepare your heart this Christmas. Not just prepare for Christmas, but prepare your heart for Christ. As the song says, let every heart prepare him room as we celebrate this joy to the world.